going on in here. Good morning. Good to see you guys this morning. It's so good to see your faces, to be here at church, to be here to worship the Lord this morning. I want to move us into our call to worship, that we would worship the good shepherd that shepherds the sheep, that shepherds the flock of God. This is right out of John chapter 10. So listen to these words that Jesus says and let it just fill your soul this morning. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay my life down for the sheep." Let's pray together this morning. Father, we are so grateful for the good shepherd who we know, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to him that we come into this building this morning and give our hearts up to him and give him the praise and the honor that he is due, because he is worthy of all worship. And so I pray that as we continue to worship this morning in song, that you would help us to focus in with our minds, to focus in with our hearts, to hear the lyrics of these songs and let them minister to our soul. We pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus Christ even through the singing, that we would sing in spirit and in truth with all of our heart, because we are grateful for what Christ has done on the cross for us, that he is the good shepherd that leads us and guides us, and he is always so good to us. Help us to remember these truths this morning and honor and glorify the Lord, as we will continue to do as we worship in song. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What a beautiful song that was. Love that song. Well, welcome again to church. Beautiful morning this morning. My name is Matt Carger. For those of you who don't know me, I am the pastor here at Newport Community Church. I want to welcome you. I hope that you received a bulletin whenever you came in. There's a couple of announcements that really just kind of one announcement that I want to make for something that is upcoming that I want to give to you as to put on your radar. But if you have a, first and foremost, if you have a prayer request, if you are new with us this morning, if you are visiting, if you don't mind filling out one of these connection cards for us, we pray over these throughout the week. If there's anything that's going on in your life that you need prayer for, or if you just have a comment or a suggestion or even just something that you would like to say, just fill it out on this card, put your name and your email address, and put it into the offering box whenever you walk out of the church this morning. I'd be more than happy to get in touch with you. You'll see inside of your bulletin, of course, as always, a sermon outline. Hopefully that can be helpful to you as we walk through our text here in just a moment in Acts chapter 20. But I want to bring to your attention, marking your calendars for about a month from now, on the 24th of November, which is crazy to think that we're almost there. But we're going to have a Thanksgiving service and potluck dinner right here at the church. So I want to just bring awareness to you on that. That's going to be on the 24th, which is a Sunday. That's November 24th. That's a Sunday. And that is going to be at night. So it's going to start at 5:30. There'll be more kind of details to follow of what exactly that's going to look like. But to give you an idea, we're going to have, the church is going to provide the turkey. It's going to basically be kind of like a Thanksgiving type of dinner. with the purpose of for our church to kind of gather together and to eat together, but also for an opportunity for you to invite others as well. People who may not be a part of this church, people who may be your neighbors who you know are far from the Lord. I'm going to have a devotional time that we'll do upstairs for about 20 minutes or so. And then after that, we will go downstairs and we'll enjoy kind of fellowship and food and fun together. So this would be an opportunity to bring people that you know that may need to hear the gospel so that they would hear the gospel, and an opportunity for us to kind of gather together and to enjoy a Thanksgiving meal together. There's some people that have big plans for Thanksgiving and go to different places for Thanksgiving, and there's others that that don't. And so this will kind of provide an opportunity for you to invite those people, or maybe yourself, to enjoy a good Thanksgiving dinner with the church family. So I want you to mark your calendars down for that. Again, that is going to be November 24th at 5:30 p.m. right here at the church. So with that, let me go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Let's ask him for his help this morning as we hear from his word, that we would be encouraged by his word this morning. So let's bow our heads and go to the Lord together. Father, I am just thankful. I want to give you praise and give you thanks for already how you have ministered to my own heart this morning, just through the worship, through the song, the lyrics that we were singing together as a congregation, that we would be a people that would truly gaze upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see him as he is, that we would be encouraged in our hearts to continue to press on in the faith. And so, Father, I pray that as we are about to dive into this text, I pray that through the preaching of your word, through the power of your spirit, you would convict our hearts, that you would radically transform us, that you would change us, that we wouldn't just hear these words as just more information or new information, but that you would do a work through this sermon, through our time that we're about to have, to transform us, to change us. That's what we desire. We don't want to come in here and leave the same. We want to come in here and leave different. And so, Lord, please do a work through the power of your Spirit this morning in our hearts and in our minds. Glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see him in all of his glory. I pray that the same prayer for the kids downstairs who are also going to be hearing the gospel message and hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I pray that you would open their hearts and open their minds to receive the gospel as well. We pray for salvation. Not only downstairs, up here, just we pray, God, for just a spirit this morning that we would be receptive to the things that you have to say to us, and that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, and that we would walk in obedience and faithfulness. Thank you for this time that we have together. Thank you for this gathering. Thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray that you would be glorified and that we would be edified this morning. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Kids can go downstairs. And off they go. All right. Well, I'm thinking of a word this morning that everyone in this room absolutely needs. Every person, every student, every teen, every child, every marriage, every parent-child relationship, every home needs a healthy dose of this word that I'm thinking of. Without it, life can seem very dark, can seem lonely. Without it, we can become easily overwhelmed by our own personal struggles, and we can quickly fold from the pressures of life. Without this word regularly spoken over us, we can feel unloved. We can feel uncared for, sometimes even worthless hopeless. We can even start to formulate unhealthy and unbiblical thoughts about who God is. This word is needed in the church. It is needed in the workplace. It is needed when we fail. It is needed when we succeed. What word am I talking about this morning? I'm talking about the word encouragement. Throughout the Bible, there is command after command admonishing us to encourage one another, to build each other up. You may wonder to yourself, why is encouragement so emphasized throughout the scriptures? Well, number one, it's because we live in a fallen world. Life has a way to break us down, doesn't it? But number two, we're also in a spiritual battle. Satan is prowling around seeking whom he may devour. Temptations to sin are around every single corner. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 13 says that we are to encourage one another daily as long as it is called today so that we won't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Encouragement, therefore, brothers and sisters, is necessary for your walk of faith. It's necessary for your spiritual health. It's necessary for the mission of the gospel. And so what pattern of encouragement do we see in Scripture? What does biblical encouragement look like? And how might you this morning be able to grow in giving it and also receiving it from others as well? I think those questions are answered this morning from our text in Acts chapter 20. But my hope this morning is, like I kind of prayed earlier, is not that we would just receive new information, but that we would truly experience real transformation. That is the point of every single sermon, every single Sunday morning that you come in and hear a sermon on a Sunday. That is the point. Not that you would just receive more information about the Bible, which is all good and all healthy, but that you would leave here different, that you would leave here transformed, that you would leave here changed. My goal every single week is not for us to just grow our heads and our knowledge and understanding, but our hearts would truly be affected and moved and changed to actually do something with what we hear. And so the only way that that is going to happen is if Christ is exalted. And so that is one of the goals that I have in our text this morning, is that you would see where this chapter ultimately points, which is Christ himself, that you would see him as the bedrock of your own soul's encouragement. And then that you would let that delight in Christ move you to be an encourager to other people as well. So that's kind of the path that we are going this morning. And you can see it laid out for you in your sermon outline. And so with that said, if you have a Bible, let's get started. Let's jump into Acts chapter 20 this morning and work our way through the text. Acts chapter 20. I'm going to go ahead and start in verse 1. We're going to get through the whole chapter here this morning, but I'm going to go ahead and just read the first 12 verses. So Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. If you're there with me, say amen. All right. We're doing well this morning. All right. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions, he had given them much encouragement. And then he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Do you think, look at that? Preachers are continuing to preach long, prolonged sermons right here. We see it in Acts chapter 20. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, he had broken bread and eaten and conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So we come to this chapter in the book of Acts, chapter 20, right on the heels of a massive riot that just took place in the city of Ephesus. If you remember, if you were here last week, that's exactly the place that we just finished off from. You can look back in verses 21 through 41 of what happened there with that big riot in chapter 19. But essentially what happened was because of Paul's preaching, because of his teaching in the city of Ephesus, lives were so radically changed, so radically transformed that people were turning away from their sinful practices and living their lives for Christ. And it was starting to make a huge impact on the city itself. And people were opposed to that. And they pushed against it, and a huge riot formed. This is why we see in verse 1 in chapter 20, it says, after the uproar ceased. What uproar is Luke referring to? He's talking about what happened in chapter 19, the riot that took place in the city. And so we see after the uproar ceased, this is where we start to see this encouragement type of theme really start to begin throughout this passage. Because what do we see Paul doing next? He calls for the disciples to do what? To encourage them. And this word in the original is used many times throughout the book of Acts. Sometimes it's translated as exhorting. Sometimes it's translated as being comforted, like we see in our text this morning in verse 12. And other times it's translated encouraged or encouraging. And I just think this really sets up and marks Paul's ministry as a whole. Because this is exactly what we have seen Paul do all throughout the book of Acts so far. He's exhorting people in Christ. He's comforting people with God's grace. He's planting new churches. And then what does he do? We see him go back to those churches to strengthen them and to encourage the disciples. And he does this all in the face of big time opposition. Do you remember what happened in Acts chapter 14? Paul was stoned almost to death in Lystra, and he removed himself from that area for a time. But not long afterwards, what do we read? We read that he comes back to that same city to do what? To strengthen the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. One chapter later, after Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey was completed, we read in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, that Paul suggested to return to all of the churches, to visit the brothers in every city to see how they were doing so that he could strengthen them in the faith. And in the beginning of Paul's third missionary journey, he does the exact same thing. We read in Acts chapter 18, verse 23, that Paul went from one place to the next. He's going from church to church, strengthening and encouraging the disciples. And then what do we see in our text this morning in chapter 20, the first two verses? Paul encouraging and strengthening the disciples. Verse 2 says that Paul went through all the regions of Macedonia, giving the disciples much encouragement, and then he landed in Greece, which is the region of Achaia. So remember where that specific region is. Achaia, Macedonia. This is where Philippi is, Thessalonica, Berea. We read about these places in Acts chapter 16 through 17. And the region of Achaia is where the church of Corinth was. And if you remember from last week in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, Paul said that he wanted to go to Jerusalem, but instead of taking the efficient way there, he went north through the region of Macedonia and came back down to Achaia into Corinth, and he took the long way to Jerusalem. Why? So that he could encourage and strengthen the disciples, that he would give them a word of encouragement. Are you starting to see the pattern of Paul's ministry? He's not only starting these new churches, he's going back to them time and time again to encourage them and to strengthen them in the faith. That was his goal. We not only see Paul encourage them face to face, but we also see him encouraging the church through his letters to them as well. Now, in verse 2, all Luke tells us is that Paul traveled through Macedonia, and then in verse 3, we see that he was in Corinth for 3 months. But what Luke doesn't tell us is all the things that went on during that specific period. And what's really interesting, if you read verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 alongside 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 7, you start to get some of the gaps filled in about what actually happened. So let me just try to summarize it for you. Back when Paul was in Ephesus, remember he spent 3 years there in Ephesus, he got word of some problems that were happening in the church of Corinth. And so he wrote his first letter to them. This is a letter that was lost in history, but it was referenced in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. It was a letter that warned and exhorted the church to repent of sexual immorality. And so apparently Paul received more reports that there are now divisions in this particular church, which prompted him to write his second letter to the Corinthians, which is what we know as 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. And so soon after that letter was written, Paul visited the church of Corinth, but it was not a good visit. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1 describes it as a painful visit. The church was undermining Paul's authority as an apostle. There was false teachers that were spreading lies all throughout the church saying that Paul was not really an apostle. And so Paul got there and it was an absolute mess and it grieved his heart. It was painful for him. And then a few months later after that visit, Paul wrote a third letter to the church, which is also a lost letter, which is historically called the sorrowful letter or the tearful letter. Again, Paul describes that letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as a letter that he wrote with tears, pleading with the church to change their behavior. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, we find that that letter was sent with Titus. And Paul had been waiting to see how the church was going to respond to it, if they were actually going to repent and turn from their wicked ways. Now, when Paul finally was finished up in Ephesus after his 3 year stint there, and he left Ephesus and was now going through the region of Macedonia, which is what we're reading about right now in verse 2, we see that he must have met up with Titus, who gave him the report of how the church was doing in Corinth and how they took Paul's instruction in that letter. And it was good news that they repented, that they listened to what he said. And so before Paul made it to Corinth, he wrote the fourth letter to the Corinthians, which is what we know as 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote that during the time that he was in the region of Macedonia. And so he sent it off before him, before he made it to Achaia, which is where the church of Corinth was. And then he spent 3 months there visiting with them. So what was Paul doing during that three month time period in Corinth? Well, he was continuing to reconcile with the church, continuing to encourage them. And oh, by the way, we also know that during this 3 month period, Paul most likely also wrote the book of Romans to be sent off to the church in Rome. We see right in the beginning of Romans, in Romans chapter 1, that Paul says that he longs to see them so he can do what? Encourage them and strengthen them in the gospel. Now you may be wondering to yourself, why does all of that matter? Because I want you to know the heart of Paul. You know, Luke just tells us in these two little verses, he went to Macedonia, he was in Macedonia, and then he went to Greece. He spent 3 months there. That's it. But throughout that time period, there was four letters that were written to this church in Corinth. He was still in Ephesus, and if you remember last week when he was in Ephesus, he was teaching every single day in the hall of Tyrannus to all the people in the public about the gospel. And at the same time, his heart was for these people in Corinth, and he was writing letters back and forth to them to encourage them. And then he gets into Corinth and writes the letter to Romans, to the church in Rome, who he's never even met yet. Paul was a man that was devoted to encouraging the brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the point. His heart was for them. He longed to see them continue to grow. He was all for the spiritual good of others. And we continue to see that in verses 4 through 6. Because did you notice all of those specific people that were named? All of these people were from different places, right? We see that they're from Berea and Thessalonica and Derbe and Asia. Why is it significant that Luke is telling us all about these specific details of these people and where they're from? It's because Paul had previously planted churches in all of these particular places. These were leaders that Paul had developed along the way. Many have thought that these people are listed here to show us that Paul was collecting, as he was collecting donations from all these churches to bring to the Jerusalem church, that he had this little entourage of people with him to help protect him with all of the money that he was bringing. And that is a very valid possibility. But what I believe that's more significant is these were men who Paul trained. These were Paul's companions, his associates that were along with him for the ministry, that he was training for the ministry. So we see guys like Timothy and Gaius, and Tychicus. If you remember last summer when we were going through our series in the book of Ephesians, we heard about this guy, Tychicus. He was mentioned in the book of Ephesians. He's mentioned in the book of Colossians as a faithful brother in the Lord, as someone who is a faithful minister. And so these weren't just a bunch of guys off the street to help protect Paul. In other words, these were leaders in the church that Paul had been developing and training for the work of the ministry. And so we see them identified in verses 3 through 6, and then we see them further encouraged in verses 7 through 12. And we notice that they're encouraged in a couple different ways. First is by way of Paul's teaching. Verse 7 says that on the first day of the week, they gathered together to break bread, and Paul spoke to them. He proclaimed the gospel to them. And let's just not just breeze past that particular verse, because this verse is one of the very reasons why we gather on Sundays every single week. It was a practice in the early church. One commentator said that the reference to meeting for breaking of bread on the first day of the week is the earliest text we have, which it may be inferred with reasonable certainty that Christians regularly come together for worship on that day. It was a practice in the early church. And notice some of the priorities that they had whenever they gathered together. They physically gathered together. They broke bread, which is a reference of taking the Lord's Supper, which is another reason, by the way, why some churches take the Lord's Supper every single week. Because we see it right here in verse 7. This is what the pattern of the church was doing. And then what did they do? They heard teaching. And so Paul, who was planning to leave that next day, is preaching to the people. He's speaking to the people. And he's going on and on and on, proclaiming the word, prolonging his speech, as it says, all the way until midnight. And everyone is actually wanting to be there. They're wanting to listen to him because they knew that he was about to leave the next day. So whether the sermon was just 45 minutes or whether it was hours long into midnight, it didn't matter. They wanted to be there hearing the word because they were encouraged by what Paul was saying. But then we see Eutychus, who's sitting by the window, probably because of all the lamps that were in the room, which would have made it really stuffy. He starts to get a little drowsy and falls asleep during Paul's sermon. Now, of course, no one in this room would ever do such a thing like that. But as he's sleeping, he falls asleep, and what do we see? He falls down out of the window from the third story, and he dies. So obviously, the clear application from this story for you this morning is to never again doze off in any one of my sermons from this day forward. Notice how I said it was not to preach shorter sermons. Obviously, I'm just kidding. When someone falls out of a window during a church service, that usually should kind of bring a halt to things that were happening. But that's not what we see happen here in this text. I mean, for a moment it happens. Paul rushes down. He bends over this young man and raises Eutychus back to life. And then what do we see happen? It doesn't just end there. They all go back upstairs. They eat together. And Paul does what? He continues to preach for several hours more until the sun came up. Now, in our day and age, people would have left a long time ago, probably. Maybe they'd be even a little bit frustrated about how long the service was. But notice verse 12. That's not their attitude. It says that they were not a little comforted. In other words, they were all greatly encouraged. Encouraged by Paul's preaching and teaching. Encouraged by the miracle done by Paul's hand, proving that Paul's apostolic authority and validating the message that he was proclaiming to them. This was Paul's gift to the church. And these believers who gathered every single Sunday were eating it up. They were hungry for it. They were thirsting for it. They wanted to grow. They wanted to be strengthened in the gospel. And so now it's daybreak. Paul sets sail. He goes to Assos, then to Mytilene, then to Chios, then to Samos. So all of these are just small little towns all throughout the region of Asia. And after that, they land in Miletus. Now, I want you just to notice that Paul sailed past Ephesus. If you look at verse 16, it says, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost." Now, you may wonder to yourself, if Paul is going to all these other churches and going out of his way to encourage them and to strengthen them, why doesn't he do the same at Ephesus? Well, remember, Ephesus was the place that Paul spent the majority of his time ministering. He spent 3 years there. He was loved by these particular people. And so he knew that if he was to stop into Ephesus, it would take him a lot longer than just a quick stop and to move on. And he wanted to get to Jerusalem to obviously be there for Pentecost, but he also wanted to bring the contributions that he was collecting from all these other churches to bring to the church in Jerusalem to support them and to encourage them as well. See what I mean? Paul is always on his heart and on his mind. He's always thinking about other people. He's always wanting to encourage other people, encourage other churches. But before he leaves Miletus, what do we see happen? He calls the elders of the church in Ephesus and calls them up to give them a final goodbye message, a farewell message. And so he gives them a very emotional speech to encourage them to stay faithful. So let's read it together, starting in verse 17. This is Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders that he calls up. Verse 17, "Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, 'You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears in the trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance amongst all of those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when they had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word that he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. What a moment that this was. I mean, just imagine just the scene for a moment. Place yourself there. These were grown men that were weeping together over the fact that they won't see Paul's face again. When you think about it, Paul spent 3 years with these guys, training them, developing them, loving them like a father would his children. He sacrificed for them. This was a close bond that they shared between one another. There was a true connection that was made between these brothers in Christ. And so in his last speech to them, what did he want to do except for just encourage them? And he wanted to encourage them in a few things. I want you to notice in verses 17 through 27, Paul reminds him of his example of care for them and for the church. He says in verse 19 that his service to them and to the church was all done in humility and lowliness of heart. He says next that he served them with tears, revealing his compassionate heart towards them, his burden for them. And then he says, even in trials and sufferings that he experienced, he continued to press forward to proclaim the gospel to them. He never gave up. He didn't shrink back. He reminds them in verses 20 and 21 that he never shrunk back in declaring the truth of repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to essentially say in verses 22 and 24 that because of all of this, afflictions await him. They await him in Jerusalem, which is where he was about to go, and every single city that he went. Why? It's all due to his faithful proclamation to the gospel. Paul's not afraid. He says in verse 24 that what matters most to him is not his own life, but being faithful to the course and the ministry that God gave him to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He didn't shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God to these men. And he did it out of love, out of gentleness, care for them and for the church. And so you may ask yourself the question, why is he telling them all of this stuff about himself? Well, he's doing this so that he would encourage them to walk in the same manner, to do the same thing, to follow in his footsteps, that they too wouldn't shrink back from preaching the gospel, that they too would serve the flock in all of humility and do it in tears and do it even in the midst of suffering, that they would be faithful shepherds leading and serving the flock of God, that they would be examples to the sheep in Ephesus that Paul was to them. That is essentially what he is saying and why he is encouraging them with these words. Notice he says in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. In other words, watch your life and your doctrine closely and shepherd the flock of God. Pay attention to the congregation because God has made you overseers of their souls. Now, it's clear from the text that elders, the word elders and the word overseers is used here synonymously. It's also clear that elders are to lead together in a plurality. And so Paul is encouraging them to collectively shepherd and care for the flock of God, the bride of Christ that Christ purchased with his own blood on the cross. So he encourages them with these words, and he also encourages them with an actual warning as well. Sometimes we hear warnings and we think that's not really encouraging, but in this sense, it is. He's saying to them and warning them of the savage wolves that will come into the church from within the church and to draw people away from the truth of the gospel. So he's telling them, be alert, to watch out for these particular people, to be on guard. Reminding them of his own example of shepherding them night and day, loving them, admonishing them with tears. So after encouraging them to be good leaders, to be good shepherd of the sheep, he encourages them by commending them to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build them up. And it's that word that he points to by the way of reminder of Christ's own life. In his own words that he said, it is better to give than to receive. In other words, what he was reminding them to do is to be like Christ, that they would live their lives as a sacrifice, laying down their lives to the brothers, just as the Lord Jesus did for them. And so that, by the way, is where this whole chapter ultimately points. It points to Christ. Because as great of an encourager as Paul was to the church, he is still human, right? His heart is still weak and he still needed to be encouraged just like us. And so as we read chapter 20, we shouldn't read it and come away thinking to ourselves, man, how great Paul was. This guy was awesome. I need to be more like him. No. Paul, yes, he was a remarkable man. But we should be coming away from a text like this and seeing how glorious and encouraging our Lord Jesus Christ is, because it was Christ himself who was the one that motivated Paul and fueled him for ministry. It was his pattern of life that Paul characterized in his own life to be a pattern for others. So remember back in Acts chapter 18, verse 9, Paul was in Corinth for the first time. He was scared. He was fearful due to the persecution. He was weak. He wanted to give up. And what did Jesus do? He came to him and encouraged him with words and said to him, do not be afraid, but keep on speaking and do not be silent, because I have many people in this city. That must have been a huge encouragement for Paul. And you know what? In chapter 23, we haven't gotten there yet, but we see Jesus do the same thing to Paul again. Paul gets arrested. Once again, things are turning violent for him. But we read in chapter 23, verse 11, that the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome. Because Jesus was encouraging Paul throughout this whole time. It is why Paul was encouraging other people, because he was receiving it from Christ himself. And get this, the verb to take courage here, that Jesus says in chapter 23 is mentioned in the New Testament 7 different times, and 6 of those times it comes out of the mouth of Christ. So to the paralytic lying on his bed in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus said, "Take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven." To the woman with the hemorrhage who touched the fringe of Jesus' cloak in Matthew chapter 9, verse 22, he said, "Daughter, take courage, your faith has saved you." To the disciples who thought that Jesus was walking on water and thought that he was a ghost, Jesus said to them, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." To the disciples on the night he was betrayed, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." John chapter 16, verse 33. The only other usage was when the bystanders told blind Bartimaeus, "Take courage, arise, he is calling you." In Mark chapter 10, verse 49. So what do we see here? We see that Jesus is really the one who is the great encourager. He is the one who is always ever present with his church, encouraging them and lifting them up and lifting up those who are weak and are hopeless. He encourages us through his word. He encourages us through his power. And we see that in our text this morning as well with the raising of Eutychus, right? This particular miracle of Eutychus being raised back to life in verse 10 wasn't done in Paul's power. This was done through the power of Christ. And it was ultimately written here for readers like you and me today to behold Christ. A miracle like that should remind us of the words of Jesus when he spoke in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, where he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Christ has the power alone to bring dead things to life. He resurrects dead hearts. He can transform dying relationships. He can restore broken things. And he can bring life to things that have no life. His power is absolutely unmatched. If you remember in Hebrews chapter 1, the first few verses there, verse 3 says that Christ is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the whole entire universe by what? The word of his power. And so when we see a miracle like this in a text, this should move us to remember the glory of God through our Lord Jesus Christ and be encouraged in him. So we see Christ as the great encourager. We see that this text points us to Christ as the one who ultimately has all a power and authority, that he is the resurrection and the life. But we also see that this text points us to Christ's care for his sheep. In Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders, he's exhorting them and encouraging them to follow his example as a shepherd. But then what does he do at the end? He ultimately points them to the perfect example of Christ himself at the end of his speech. Why does he do that? Because Jesus says in John chapter 10, as we read in our call of worship this morning, that he is the good shepherd. That he laid down his life for the sheep on the cross. For those who believe in Christ, remember that he lived the perfect life for you. He suffered and died for you. He took your place as your substitute. He rose again for your justification. Christ stepped out of the glories of heaven to be beaten and to be humiliated so that you could have life, eternal life in him through faith in him. He is the ultimate shepherd. The ultimate caregiver. Think about what a shepherd does. He guides the sheep. He protects the sheep. He leads the sheep. This is exactly what Christ does for us. He guides us. He leads us. He encourages us. He protects us. He trains us. He grows us. He sustains us. He feeds us. Christ is the good shepherd. And that is extremely good news for anyone who believes in Christ this morning. But for those who don't believe, you don't have a good shepherd in your corner. Rather, you have a deceiver who feeds you lies, thinking that you are okay on your own, that you don't need Christ. But what that deceiver is also not telling you is that type of rebellious heart against your own creator will leave you not only separated from him in this life, but separated from him for eternity and eternal judgment. But all of that can change this morning. Maybe Christ is calling you through a text like this in Acts chapter 20 to turn from your own sin, to trust in him, to come to him by faith alone, showing you the encouragement that you need in him, the power that is offered in him, the care for your soul that you so desperately need in him. So let me encourage you this morning, if that's you, to let the shepherd of your soul this morning be a reality for you. Come to him in faith. Submit yourself to the good shepherd this morning to guide you and to lead you and to save you. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you to be encouraged to and where this passage ultimately points. Be encouraged in Christ. Delight yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let your heart rest in Christ and his care for you. And let that encouragement fuel you to then live your life as an encourager to others. It first starts with your delight in the Lord Jesus, your joy in him, your love for him. And then it moves outward to others as well. And so I've listed four ways that you could start doing that today. Number one, through your words. How do you live your life as an encourager to others? Do it through the words that you speak to other people. Paul was always encouraging people with his words, wasn't he? He sought out people. He went out of his way to give them a word of encouragement. He went from place to place to place. He sacrificed his time to encourage other people. It reminds me of the Proverbs in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, that it says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Paul knew that. He knew that there was life in the way that he spoke particular things to people, and he wanted to encourage people and give life to them. The words that you say to others have a huge impact. So you got to ask yourself the question, are you blessing others with your speech or are you condemning others with your speech? Are you speaking words of grace to people to build them up? Or are you tearing them down? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32 says, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse 31 says, to let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. But rather, be kind to one another, tender-hearted towards one another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You notice how this always comes back to our understanding of what Christ has done for us. If we truly understand what we have been forgiven of, what Christ truly did on the cross, then it's going to change the way that we act. It's going to change the way that we speak. It's going to change the way that we see people. One of the best ways that we can be an encourager to others is by speaking words of life to them. But maybe you're here this morning and you think to yourself, I'm not really good with my words. That's fine. That's why I mentioned the second thing. You can encourage people in your writing. This is what Paul did. He not only spoke words to people, encouraging words to them, he wrote letters to each one of these churches that we have in the Bible to read. And if you read through those letters, they are encouraging letters. Paul is encouraging them. It's exactly what he's doing. So try that. Try just writing someone an encouraging note. Writing them a letter. Thinking about, even if it's just thinking about you, praying for you. You know what you need to do in order to be able to speak life into someone and to write a letter to them, to encourage them? You need to be able to know who they are. You need to be close to them. You need to know what is going on in their life. And so do that. Speak words of life, but also write words of life as well. Just an example of how this has been encouraging to me is exactly what happened last week. Last week was Pastor Appreciation Week or Sunday or whatever it's called. And I received an encouraging letter. I would call it a letter. It was basically a card with people's handwritten notes in there, encouraging me to continue to stay faithful, to continue to press on and preach the gospel. You know what? I will have that card right behind my desk. And I was thinking about it. I was reading it again this past week. And I was thinking, I will come back to this again and again and again. Because it's encouraging. Little words of affirmation can go a long way. So I encourage you to do the same. But not only through your words, not only through your writing, but also through your own example and your own faithfulness as well, which is the third one. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So one of the ways that is most encouraging, that you can be an encouragement to other people, an encouragement to myself, is by being present here. Physically. And showing your faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. Through your example. That is encouraging to other people. You may not think about that yourself. You may think I'm coming into church to kind of hear the word for me. But it is encouraging to other people when other people see you faithfully come week in and week out. And so I want to encourage you in that. And lastly, just through your love towards one another. We know that love isn't just a feeling. Love moves. It takes action. It expresses itself not only in word, but it also expresses itself in deed, as 1 John chapter 3 says. Jesus said that people would know that you are my disciples through your love for one another. What does all that mean? It means that we're not harsh with one another. It means that we won't be angry with one another, that we won't envy one another, that we won't disrespect one another, that we won't try to avoid one another, that we won't be too busy for one another, that we won't puff ourselves up in front of one another, that we won't be impatient with one another, that we won't gossip among one another. That's what love looks like. And just to remind you, Paul said to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that love is patient, love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So let us be encouraged in the love of Christ that He has shown us, so that we can then effectively show that same encouragement and love towards other people among us as well. Let that be the pattern of our life, the characteristic of our life, that we would be an encourager with our words, with our writing, with our example of faithfulness, with our love for one another. Let's pray together. Father, I am so grateful for your word and how your word always, always, always strengthens us, builds us up, shows us a true picture of our own heart, and sometimes how far and distant our heart is from where we would like it to be. But God, we are encouraged this morning that for those who believe, you have given us the power of the Spirit, who is the encourager, the great helper as well, encouraging us to not only hear the things that we hear, but to move us forward in righteousness and holiness and love for one another. And so I pray that if there's any area in our life that we may need to repent this morning, that we would do so. And not only in our own thinking, but that we would repent so that we may move forward and grow. That we would change. Because of the Spirit, we have the ability to change. So help us, Lord. Help us to be the encouragement that you have called us to be an encourager as Christ has encouraged us. Help us to delight in the Lord Jesus Christ for all that he has done for us. And let that well up in our hearts so much that we would be an encouragement to others. For your glory and for our good, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Receive this benediction from Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 5. It says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ."
Thank you for joining us this morning for worship. I pray that you have a great rest of the week and see you guys on Wednesday night. God bless you.